Well, if you've been watching the services online lately, then you know that we've been in the middle of a series for quite some time now titled The Bible, A True Story. And it's a series that's been taking us on a journey of discovering who God is and really who He desires us to be. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at scriptures found in the book of John. 2 weeks ago, we were in John chapter 2 as we looked at Jesus' first miracle when He turned the water into wine. And then last week, we looked at the story in John chapter 8 of the adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus and the grace that He extended to her. And if you missed either of those messages, I would encourage you to go check them out. I think there were some powerful messages that the Lord spoke to many people, as I got a lot of response from those messages. And so I would encourage you to go and check those out. Now, this morning, we're going to continue in the book of John as we look at chapter 13 and a story that actually takes place in the upper room, the night where Jesus is later betrayed. And so you can follow along with me here in John chapter 13, as we're going to read verses 1 through 17. We'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along. It says this: "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin, and He began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that He had wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, 'Lord, are You going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with Me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was why He said not everyone was clean." In verse 12, it goes on to say, "When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' He asked them. 'You call Me Teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, I'm guessing many of us might be familiar with this story. It's a very powerful story that reminds us once again that God's ways are not our ways. As I mentioned, this story actually takes place in the upper room. And in Luke 22, it's at the same time. It's Luke's version of what went on in the upper room. And that same evening, he talks about how the disciples got into this argument about who is greater, which of them is greater. And I can't help but wonder if this story of Jesus washing their feet came before or after that argument. I'm guessing that it probably came after, because I think this would be a great illustration for Jesus to point out the fact that He was talking to them after they were having that argument. A great illustration, really, of how God's ways are different from our ways. The disciples, you see, they had no idea that their world was about to turn upside down. They had no idea that by this time the next day, Jesus would have been upon the cross dying. Their leader, their rabbi, their savior, that he would be stretched out on a cross to die. Again, his ways are not our ways. And that's why it's so important that we dive into his word and allow his scriptures to help us see the life that God desires us to live. Because oftentimes it looks a lot different than we would have thought or how we would have imagined. And so this morning, I want to take some time to share with you just some simple observations that I think the Lord would want to teach us through these scriptures this morning. The first one that I saw is this. Number one, everything Jesus did was motivated by love. In verse 1, it says this, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out in regards to this truth, in regards to Jesus being motivated by love. And it starts there by saying the hour had come. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about that term, the hour, when Jesus, in fact, with his first miracle, said, "The hour, my hour is not here." And we talked about the fact that all throughout the scriptures, Jesus references the hour. And the hour that he's referencing is the hour in which he would give his life upon the cross for all of us. And the thing we have to remember is that hour is the entire reason he came to this earth. He came to this earth to die. He came to this earth to give his life as a sacrifice for every single one of us. And his entire motivation for coming was because of his love for us, for all of us. He knew that we needed a Savior, and that he was the only one who could fulfill, I can talk here this morning, he's the only one that could fulfill that role. So everything he did was motivated. I did say I can talk, and I believe I can. Everything he did was motivated by his love for all of us. Sometimes when we're shooting this in front of the camera, I wish I could just cut it and edit it, but hey, we want to be real. So anyways, you get the real me, the mistakes that I would make on a normal Sunday morning. Anyways, the second thing I wanted to point out in regards to the truth is the fact that he loves us despite our failures. At the end of verse 1, he says, he loved them to the end, speaking of the disciples here. Now, why is that significant? Well, I'll tell you why I think that it's significant. You see, every one of the disciples that was in that room, that were with him in that moment, in that time, were about to betray him in one way or another. Jesus knew this. Just a few scriptures later, Jesus tells them that it's going to happen. Someone's going to betray them. He knew that Judas was the one that had already betrayed him. He then goes on and predicts that Peter would deny him 3 times. And Jesus knew that the rest of them would run and scatter, that they would disappear. But here's the thing, that did not stop him from washing their feet. He did it because he loved them. He continued to wash their feet despite their failures. I actually believe this. When I look at these scriptures, I believe that Jesus, he was continuing to give Judas every opportunity to make things right. And I believe God continues to give all of us every opportunity to make things right. And that's because I believe everything Jesus did and continues to do is motivated by his love for all of us. And then the next thing that I think we can learn from these scriptures is this. There is no one greater than Jesus. In verse 3 it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. All power on this earth had been given. All authority had been given to Jesus. And now the one that came from God was returning to God. You see, I think one of the toughest things to understand about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is the reality of the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. A perfect Trinity that goes beyond our human capacity. We can't fathom what three in one really looks like because we're not used to that. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they are the God of all the universe. And all things were created in Him and by Him. He is God. And I point this out today because I think in times like we're facing right now, people often start to look for a higher power. They cry out to something or someone. And there are a lot of different religions and gods in our world that they can turn to. But if we believe that the Bible, if we believe that God's Word is true, if we believe that this book is the inspired Word of God, then we have to realize that there is no one greater than Jesus. No one greater than God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we need to turn to Him in these dark and difficult times. Turn to the one true God. And as we turn to Him, we have to remember that His ways are different than our ways, which leads me to the third thing I think we need to learn from these scriptures this morning, which is this. Jesus walked in humility. In verse 5, it says, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet. Jesus, the one who is greater than all. Jesus, the teacher. Jesus, their Lord. He humbles Himself. He gets down on His knees and He washes His disciples' dirty, disgusting feet. And I think there are a few things that we can learn from Jesus in these scriptures when it comes to His humility. The first one is this. I think we can learn no task should be beneath us when it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to following the will of God. Now, we have to understand that in these times, washing feet, it was the job of a slave or a servant. And this had to have been one of the worst jobs, right? You know, we think that our feet are bad today, but back then their feet were their main means of transportation. They walked everywhere all day, dusty roads and paths. They didn't have socks or shoes like we have. They had these sandals, and I imagine their feet got pretty sweaty, got pretty dirty, pretty gross, and probably very unsanitary. But this task, this gross, disgusting task of washing the disciples' feet wasn't beneath Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, we have to realize that God calls all of us to walk in humility. And no task should be beneath any of us when it comes to serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, I know a few pastors who have told me over the years that when people volunteer at their church, the first thing they have them do is clean toilets. Because they say if they aren't willing to help the church by cleaning toilets, then are they really willing to do whatever God desires them to do? You see, no task should be below any of us. And then the second thing I think we can learn from Jesus' humility is this. Humility means putting others before ourselves. As I mentioned earlier, in the upper room on that same night, the disciples were arguing about who was greater. That they were all about themselves, all about how they could position themselves higher and closer to the top. And then Jesus, the one who was higher than them all, he begins to show them humility. He begins to put others first. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, puts every single one of his disciples here before himself. He goes around the room and he washes all of their feet. And the thing is Jesus did that for all of us. He put every single one of us before him when he chose to come to this world and die on a cross. And to die not for his sins, not for anything he had done, but to die for our sins, for our mistakes, for our failures. We live in a day and age where a lot of times it's all about us. It's all about what we want, what we think is right. And we put ourselves above others instead of putting others above ourselves. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:3-4, when he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of the others." Again, God's ways are not our ways, and it's his upside down kingdom that so many people, so many of us struggle with at times in our life, which leads me to my next point about humility and the fact that humility sometimes means giving up our rights for others. If you think about who should have been washing whose feet in this story, every single one of the disciples should have been washing Jesus' feet, right? Jesus was the one here who deserved to be served. But Jesus gave up his rights. He gave up his rights to follow the will of the Father so that the will of the Father would be accomplished. And many of us at times in our prideful arrogance, we stand up and say, "It's my right. I have the right to do this. I deserve this or I deserve that. I deserve whatever it is. It's my right." But the thing we have to understand as followers of Jesus is just because we may have the right doesn't mean it is right. You see, as followers of Jesus, we lay down our rights. And we say, "Not our will, God, but your will be done." That's Jesus-like humility. When we have every right to jump down off that cross and destroy all of those who are spitting in our face, who are mocking us, casting lots, spearing us in the side, who put the crown of thorns on our head. When we have every right to jump down and to take care of them all, to wipe them all out. But instead, in love and grace, we say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Jesus-like humility. It sounds crazy. It sounds ridiculous. But it's that kind of humility that gave us life. It's that kind of humility that opened the door for the will of the Father to be accomplished in and through our world. And it's that kind of humility that's going to bring change in our world today. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." Many of us, we know that scripture, and we often focus on the prayer part and seeking God when we find ourselves in times like we are today. If we pray, God will heal our land. Many Christians, many people, we say that. Yeah, let's pray. God will heal our land. But the thing is, there is a conditional clause in that scripture that many of us overlook. Before we pray, we first have to humble ourselves. We have to quit acting like we know all the answers. We have to quit acting like we know what's right. We have to quit pointing the finger at everyone else and start pointing the finger at ourselves. Because we have to repent of our wicked ways. It starts with us. We have to lay down our pride. It starts with us. We have to lay down our rights. And then begin to seek the will of the Father. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited. And in doing so, it may mean we need to go to our brothers and sisters and ask for forgiveness. It may mean admitting that we too have made mistakes, that we too have fallen short. Because if we want to see God heal our land, which I do and I hope all of us do, it starts with humility. It starts by turning from our own wicked ways and seeking Jesus. Jesus brought healing to our world by listening to the Father and laying down His rights. And we have to be willing to do the same. And please, don't hear me wrong here. This doesn't mean we just allow ourselves to get walked on and trampled over. There will be times when we're called to stand up, to fight the good fight. But there are also times when we're called to lower ourselves, to hold our tongue, and to walk in humility and simply pray and trust that God's ways are bigger than our ways. Which leads me to my fourth point this morning, which I've already talked about a little, but it's the fact that Jesus calls us to follow His example. In verses 14 and 15, He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." As we've been walking through this series through the Bible, there are two things that we've really been hoping to accomplish. One is to have a better understanding of who God is as we look at His Word, as we see Him and allow Him to reveal Himself to us through His Word. But secondly, it's to have a better understanding of who He desires us to be, how He desires us to live as followers of Him. And right here in these scriptures, we're told to follow His example. Which in the context of today's scripture means that like Jesus, we should be motivated by love. As we understand His love for us, we then learn to love Him back, and we then learn to love others in the same way. We should be motivated by His love that's full of grace, His love that's full of mercy, His love that's unconditional. And then we have to understand that it doesn't matter how great we are, because Jesus, He was the greatest. regardless of where we think we fall on this spectrum of greatness, of how great we are, we have to be people who humble ourselves before others. All these things that we discovered about humility should be applied to our own lives. We have to learn from Jesus' example. He shows us here how to live. And our job is to take the examples and lessons that we've learned from Him and from His Word, and we begin to apply them to our lives. We begin to walk them out. Following Jesus means following His example, following His commands. And if we're able to do this, or let me rephrase that. We are able to do this if we allow Him to wash us. Which leads me to my final point this morning. We all need Jesus to wash us. For this last point, I want to backtrack a little here. In verse 8, there's a little interaction between Jesus and Peter when Peter says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And then Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, a few weeks ago when we talked about Jesus turning the water into wine, we talked about how that foreshadowed Jesus dying on the cross and purifying our sins. The wine represented the blood that Jesus would shed on the cross. Well, the washing of the feet here in this story, I think, is another foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus' death on the cross would open the door for our sins to be washed away. The feet of the disciples were dirty physically, and Jesus physically washed them. But the thing we have to realize is that all of us need a spiritual washing. We walk in a fallen, sinful world, and we need Him to wash us. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of the Lord. And because of our sins, we all need to experience that spiritual washing in our own lives. And there are two kinds of washing that Jesus talks about here in these scriptures. If we continue in verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean." Now, the bath is referring to the first time we ask Jesus to forgive us and to cover our sins. It's when He comes into our life and transforms us. It's the kind of washing it talks about in Titus 3, 5 and 6 when it says, "He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." This is when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we give our life to Him and He comes and lives in us. But then there's the foot washing that Jesus is doing here for Peter and the disciples, which is a washing for those who have already confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, or at least that's what it represents here. It's the daily confessing and giving of our sins to Jesus that helps us get right with the Lord when we failed or made a mistake in our relationship with Him. And we all need to continue to allow Jesus to wash us in this way so that we don't allow the sins and failures of this world to pull us down and to take us from our relationship with Him, to get in the way of our relationship with Him. Jesus was foreshadowing the fact that in the same way that He humbled Himself and cleansed His disciples, He would also humble Himself and make a way for all of us to be cleansed. And now we must choose to humble ourselves and allow Him to do the work that He wants to in each of our lives. Let me finish with one last thought. I believe Jesus wants to wash all of us clean. In Isaiah 1:18, he tells us, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I love that. He wants to make all of us white as snow. But the key, we have to receive his washing. In verse 8, Peter tried to reject Jesus from washing him. Why? I think he was ashamed. Because he didn't think he deserved to have Jesus wash his feet. He felt like he should be the one doing the washing. And you want to know the truth? Peter didn't deserve to have Jesus wash his feet. None of the disciples deserved to have Jesus wash their feet. And the fact is, none of us deserve the washing that Jesus chooses to give all of us. But he created us. And he loves us. And he wants to have a relationship with every single one of us. And so he made a way for us to be forgiven. And the only way that can happen is if we allow him to take our sinful scarlet lives so that he can wash them white as snow. And listen to me here. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter how blood red and scarlet your life is. His blood covers it all. He can wash us clean regardless of our mistakes, regardless of our failures. And so I encourage you, I implore you this morning to give your sins to him and to let him wash you white as snow. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And Lord, I just even sense as I'm sharing this message that there are people out there that are struggling with failure in their lives. And they don't feel like they deserve your forgiveness. And like I said, none of us do, Lord. But you desire relationship with us. You want to cover our sins, Lord. You want to make us right with you, not because of anything we did, but because of you dying on the cross, because of you giving your life, you sacrificing yourself for us. And Lord, now we have to receive that gift that you've given us. And my prayer is for those that continue to allow guilt and shame to keep them from letting go. I pray that this morning they would let go right now. That they would give those things to you. That they would receive the grace and mercy that you have for them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you provide a way for us to experience healing from our sinful, horrible lives, Lord. That we can walk in righteousness because of you, because of your love for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. I pray that, Lord, you allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. Lord, I know that there are some that we need to know you want to wash us. But, Lord, I know that there are some of us we need to learn how to walk in humility. We need to learn how to put others first, how to give up our rights and to seek you, Lord. We need to be motivated by love. And so I just pray, Lord, that wherever each person is at as they hear these words this morning, that you would just encourage them, that you would guide them, direct them, that you would show them how to begin to live the life that you are calling them to live. That we would look at this example that you set before us, that you called us to follow in, and we would do our best to now begin to follow you. And so we thank you for this word. We give it to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.